Well, a very warm welcome to our morning service on the 19th of July 2020. God willing, this will be our last morning service, which will be proclaimed over the internet, in the sense that next Sunday, God willing, we will be meeting here in the chapel building. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to still put messages online for those of you who cannot be here, but I just encourage you to read the email that was sent out and the letter in it fully, so that you'll know what to expect when you come to church, God willing, next Sunday at 11 o'clock. Well, shall we seek God's face in prayer? Let us all pray. Eternal and ever blessed God in heaven, we thank you that we are in your presence. We have come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have come because of his perfect merits, that glorious life that was lived for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, again, Lord, for your plan of redemption. Thank you, O God, that from the councils of eternity, O Lord, that you and your Son and the Holy Spirit planned and counseled together that he should come and die in our place upon that cross and offer that glorious life as an atonement for sin. And Father, we hold on to that. We hold on to that with all our hearts. We believe it. And we thank you that by faith, Lord, we have been saved through the merits and the death of our Saviour. We praise you that there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so our hearts cry out to you, Abba, Father. Lord, draw near to us as we look into your word again. Search our hearts this morning. And if there is any wicked way in us, reveal it to us and lead us in the way everlasting. We thank you that you are a God of reconciliation who has made peace through the blood of the cross. And so, Father, we ask that as your people, that we might be quick to declare the gospel of peace, the good news to others, that there is a God in heaven who is willing to save all who come, call upon him. But Lord, we look to you that you would give conviction. Oh, Father, that as your word is brought, that you will convict of sin and of righteousness, of judgment. And Father, that sinners will call upon you and be saved. Father in heaven, we pray also that we as your people will be a people who seek peace with all men, that we will pursue it. That we'll be quick, Lord, to reconcile with the offended party. And Father, we ask, O Lord, that you would give us courage to be the people that you would have us be. We remember of old of how you said to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Do not depart from the word, not to the right or the left, that you might be successful, that you might have good success. Oh, Father, we long to prosper spiritually. We long, Lord, to grow in grace. And we long to see spiritual fruit in the life of the church. Oh, Father in heaven, help us to be a people of the book. Cleanse us afresh from every sin, sins of thought and of word and of deed. Thoughts of, Lord, things of negligence, sins of negligence, and sins where we are deliberately at fault. Father, cleanse us, we pray. So be with us in this hour of worship. We have sung your praises, Lord. We are waiting upon you to receive from yourself. Feed us, Lord, with the bread of heaven. And Lord, may our lives be evermore brought into conformity to Jesus Christ. We ask this for his sake. Amen. Well, please would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 21 to 26. This morning, we're going to consider the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And so I invite you to turn to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 26, to see how our Lord Jesus Christ explains and applies this commandment. Jesus says this in his Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. So in our series on the Ten Commandments, we're now looking at the second half, the second table. We've considered the first four commandments, love to God. Now we're looking at the second half, love to neighbor. And last week we considered the first of them, honor your father and your mother. And now we come to Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. It's a very brief commandment. It says this, clearly, plainly, no mistakes, you shall not murder. In the Hebrew, it was just two words, not murder. Although it's brief, there are huge implications to this command. It's all about the sanctity of life. Abortion, euthanasia, homicides. When is it premeditated murder? What about accidental murder? But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes further. He goes to the root of the matter. He goes to the cause of the physical action of murder. He looks at the heart. He looks at the attitude and emotion of anger that simmers in the heart of man. And he deals with that. Now, behind each of the commands in the second half of the table, there's a big principle. Last week we said that the principle behind honor your father and mother is submission to authority. Today, the principle behind you shall not murder is the sanctity of life. What's behind the next commandment, you shall not commit adultery? Well, it's the sanctity of marriage. And then the next one, you shall not steal. Well, it's all about the rights of private property. That's the big principle. What about bearing false witness? You shall not bear false witness. What's the principle behind that? It's all about the virtue of absolute truth. What about do not covet? The big principle there is contentedness. Are we content with the things that we have? So we've realized that behind these very short direct commands, there are big principles that have huge implications for the rest of our lives. And Jesus takes these statements even further. He says the massive principle underlying all of them is this: love your neighbor as yourself. The second half of the Ten Commandments is all about love, maybe put in a negative form, but it's principally about loving your neighbor, whether that's loving your spouse, whether that's somebody at work, whether it's about your mother-in-law, whether it's about your ex-girlfriend, whether it's about that very difficult person on your street, whether about it's somebody who you find difficult at church. It's all about loving them and how that works out in relationships. Now, Jesus goes beyond the letter of the law. He looks at the spirit of the law. It was very easy for the Pharisees to say, well, we keep the letter of the law. We don't get involved in murder. But Jesus said, but actually you do. You murder people day by day. You murder them as you slander them, as you despise them. Here we have a list of names, don't we? Raca means blockhead, means empty head. As you despise people and think that they're worthless and good for nothing, you fool, you say. And Jesus warns that all such attitudes of the heart will bring judgment. So Jesus goes beyond the letter, beyond that outward performance. He looks at the spirit, he looks at the heart of the law. To be angry unjustly is to commit the sin of murder. Do you think that? Do I think that when I've been angry, when I've reacted wrongly with my daughter or with my spouse and I've been angry, or I've been in the traffic and I've been angry with somebody, do I think that that's actually the sin of murder? You see, it's very easy for us as Christians to say, well, isn't it terrible, abortion, that it is? Or we're very concerned about euthanasia. Or we're concerned about other areas where the sanctity of life is just not respected and we get on our high horse. Of course, we need to fight for these things. And these things are so, so grave before God. And yet, we ought to at the same time reflect, am I committing murder? So as we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 26 this morning, we're going to consider, first of all, unjust anger. Then secondly, we're going to consider putting things right. And thirdly, we're going to look at final applications. The command in Genesis 20:13 is very brief, you shall not murder. Jesus unpacks it here, but we're going to go further into other scriptures, looking at the root cause of murder, which is anger. Now, first of all, unjust anger. If we say unjust anger, that implies that there is a just anger. If you're not angry at paedophilia, if you're not angry at the things that ISIS do, if you're not angry at rape, if you're not angry at injustice and greed, God's name being taken in vain, God being dishonored, there's something desperately wrong with you. God is an angry God in that he hates sin. Yes, he is slow to anger in terms of his actions towards people. He's very patient, but his wrath does abide upon the ungodly. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven presently against all unrighteousness. There is a just anger. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, he displayed that, didn't he? When he was in the temple, he not only turned over the tables and made a whip and charged people to get out because they were buying and selling in the place of prayer and worship, defiling the worship of God, but he even stopped people carrying wares in the temple. He was also angry at the unbelief of people when he'd performed such miracles, and there was a stubborn unbelief in their heart. There is a just anger. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. However, we recognize that much of our anger is unjust. When you're offended by a person and you become bitter towards that person, when you're hurt and you won't forgive that person, when resentment builds and there's something simmering in your heart, there's distance between you and that person. In fact, you wish that that person didn't exist, or you wish that you would never see that person again. You just wish that person wasn't in your life. It's unjust anger. That person's been made in the image of God. And whatever they may or may not have done to offend you, it does not warrant such a strong reaction of bitterness and hatred in your heart towards them. If God has loved you, if you're a Christian, and given his son for you, and he's loved you whilst you were an enemy of his, and he's reconciled you to himself, how can you have these feelings of malice towards your fellow man? Anger is unjust when jealousy in the heart stirs up resentment. I wish that person wasn't like that and didn't have those opportunities and wasn't so liked and didn't get on so well. And I just wish I had something of what they got. And we may not say these things, but if we analyze our thoughts and we analyze our feelings towards the person, we realize actually it's jealousy, it's envy, and we justify it. Do you remember Saul, how Saul simmered away because David was a successful young man, liked by the people, successful in war, praised by the Israelites? And so Saul, he couldn't help hiding his anger. At times there was those fits of rage against David. Think of Ahab to Naboth. Naboth was his poor neighbor, and he wanted his vineyard, and it actually led him to murder, yes, because of his jealousy. Naboth had something that Ahab wanted. You may not plan revenge against a person, but do you ever ruminate in your mind? Do you ever think in your mind? Do you ever ponder in your mind? Do you ever imagine how you would speak to that person to maybe put them down, to correct them? What you would say to them in this situation? That's a sin of murder. But then there are those times where we react disproportionately, and sometimes to the wrong person. I was listening to that great preacher, young man, Kevin DeYoung, and he was saying to his congregation how embarrassed he was. He said he has a tendency that when he's studying, he's able to ignore all his children. He's got many children. He just gets on. They pester and they pester and they pester him, and he just ignores them. And one day his wife was on the phone and she's speaking to a friend, and the children were pestering him. He said after about the 68th time, it just got too much. And his wife said to him, why don't you just deal with the children? And instead of responding to the children, he blasted at his wife. What? And the other person on the other end of the phone was a member of the church. And she said, was that Kevin I heard? I wonder, how are we? Do we react to the wrong person disproportionately? How are you in the traffic at times when somebody cuts you up? Or when the lights turn red just at the wrong time and everybody's been slow in front of you? But then there's something far worse. There's pure hatred towards a person. You literally cannot stand that person. Oh, how you need to bring that to God. How you need to repent of such attitudes. See, why do people commit murder? Whether it's premeditated or whether it's reactionary, is because of something in the heart that lashes out, a bitterness, an anger. And Jesus deals with that. All anger, which is unjust, is very offensive in the sight of God. Because when it's directed towards persons, it's directed toward persons made in the very image of God. And so in one sense, it's an assault upon God himself. Now, physical murder, as we said, is caused by anger in the heart, is of two main types. There's premeditated murder, and the Old Testament required for that the death penalty. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Do you see the value that God places on human life, the sanctity of life? How life is so precious. You take life. You take life and you will lose your life. Now, as that was built into the Mosaic law, that did not allow for personal revenge. It was always judicial. It was always the state. But then there's something which is different from premeditated murder. There's accidental or unintentional murder. And for that, the Lord provided cities of refuge. We read about that in the Old Testament. The manslayer, if he'd accidentally murdered somebody, he could flee to this place of safety where he'd come before the judges. There is a difference, isn't there? Now, in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5, we realize that the Jews fully understood that for premeditated murder, a person would be in danger of judgment. But Jesus, he wants to his hearers to reflect further. Yes, you've heard this. You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Jesus says, if it's without a cause, you're in danger of the judgment. If you say Raka, that word is translated in various ways. It's a word where you despise a person. You see, your words reveal what's in your heart. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If you say blockhead, raka, brainless, bonehead, numbskull, if you despise a person, and your words will reveal this. Jesus said that sort of thing should come before the council, the Sanhedrin, he said, should be judged. But if you use a stronger term, you worthless robe, you stupid idiot, you good for nothing, you're absolutely just down there. Jesus says, you shall be in danger of hell fire. You see, it's a proof that the love of God is just not in you. It's a proof that you don't know God. It's a proof that you're not reconciled to God. If you have no love for your fellow man, and if you treat them in such a way as that, it's clearly evident that you have an unregenerate heart and you're on the path to destruction. Look at what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. He says this, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. You may go to church. You may sing the hymns. You may be religious in saying a prayer at the end of the night. But if you hate somebody, you're not in the light, but you're in the darkness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a, what? Is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. No. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If somebody says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. That's strong words, isn't it? You say you love God, God calls you a liar if you hate your brother. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? So those who are listening to this message, I ask you some searching questions. And these questions come to me. Are there people you despise? What's your heart like? Do you get easily offended? Do you get exasperated with others, irritated with others, angry with certain people who don't conform to your way of doing things? Do you realize that God will judge all our words and all our attitudes, every idle word? Do you live before this holy God trembling? Oh, that we would have a sense of God's presence, that we would fear him, and that we would not be guilty of these sins that are described in verse 22. But secondly, let's consider putting things right. You see, Jesus is well aware that the Jews continued on in their worship. They go up to the temple, they make an offering, and yet they would continue at the same time with resentment towards fellow worshippers. And so Jesus says this, verse 23, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." It's not that you're offended with your brother, but it's that he is offended with you. And if you remember that there's a breach in the relationship and you've done something to cause that, something legitimate, go quickly, go to him, sort it out. Jesus is basically saying that your worship will not be acceptable until you've done that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that worship before the holy God is not accepted by God when we're out of sorts with our fellow brothers and sisters? It's not accepted by him if we have not played our part in seeking reconciliation. Your worship will be empty. Your worship will be lifeless. Your worship will be joyless. And your worship will not be accepted by God whilst the Holy Spirit is grieved. Is there somebody you're avoiding? Is there somebody you're not talking to? Is there somebody that you've not spoken to in years, whether in your local church, whether in outside of your local church, whether in your family? Jesus says, put it right. If you remember that, if it comes to your mind, you've caused offense, go to them. Apparently there's a film called Straight Street shown in the States, and it's quite remarkable, the story. It's about a man called Alvin Straight, a 73-year-old man, and he suddenly comes to his senses. He hasn't spoken to his brother, who's 75, for 10 years. And so what does he do? And I don't know the film, I don't know why, but it says that he gets on a tractor. A lawnmower, a big high-powered lawnmower. And he goes 300 miles from Wisconsin to Illinois in order to reconcile with his brother. Now, if he could do that, what pains are you taking to get right with that person you're out of sorts with? Now, of course, it's about legitimate offense here. You see, if it was a matter of, oh, that person doesn't like me, doesn't this, you'd be forever thinking, ever wondering, never thinking, I must go to that person. But if you know, and you've searched your heart, there's something that you've done to cause offense, go to them. It may not have been intentional, but go to them. Of course, there'll be people who are offended and you don't need to go to. The Lord Jesus Christ had many people who offended his teaching. Many people who took offense at what he said, and he didn't go around knocking on their door. It's not like that. It's when there's something legitimate that you've done. And he says here, go quickly. Look at this, verse 25. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Jesus is saying, don't wait for that person to come to you. Sort it out. And he says, if you don't sort it out, and this is the incentive, if you don't sort it out and seek reconciliation, things may just get worse for you. And you just might suffer for it. I wonder if the words of our Lord Jesus Christ here are an allusion to other words he spoke in Matthew chapter 18, verses 33 to 35. There Jesus spoke about the need to forgive. He who has been forgiven much, he must forgive also. And he tells a little parable. And at the end of the parable, we read these words in Matthew 18, verses 33 to 35. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you, you've been forgiven much. You've been forgiven 50,000. Should you not have forgiven 5,000? Should you not have let him off his debt? Should you not have showed compassion on your fellow servant? And his master was angry with him because he hadn't shown compassion and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Pay everything, all that was due him. And then Jesus says, so my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if from his heart he does not forgive his brother his trespasses. If you hold resentment and you do not sincerely from your heart forgive your brother, then you will suffer the severe punishment of God. And is that not what Jesus is teaching here in verse 26? Till you have paid the last penny. God is a God of reconciliation. Therefore, be reconciled to your brother. God is a God of peace. Therefore, seek peace and pursue it. God is a God of love. Therefore, love even the unlovely, even the difficult ones. Be like your Father in heaven. Put things right. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, it's all about if you're offended, go. If you've offended, go. But in Matthew chapter 18, it's the opposite. If your brother sins against you, if you're the offended party, then you also go. So we can't be let off the hook, can we? And say, well, I'm just waiting for the other person. It's up to him or her to come to me. No, you do your part. If a person sinned against you, go to him one by one. Talk it through. Seek to be reconciled. But if you've caused offence and you remember that, quickly go. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 to 32. This is how we as Christians should be. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you. Don't talk to others about it. Don't have rancour in your heart. Don't share your grievances with others. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. How do we fulfill the command, you shall not murder? By loving our neighbor. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not easily offended. And then lastly, some final applications. How do you feel that this sin of anger is treated in the church? Is it a respectable sin? Is it something we brush over and just say, well, that's his temperament, he's just like that? Is it something that we justify ourselves because of the circumstances and the pressures that we are under? Or do we see that it's a great offence in the sight of God? You go right back to the early chapters of Genesis and think of Cain. He was jealous with his brother because God had accepted his brother's offering and God had not accepted his. And the Bible says Cain was angry and his countenance fell. It was written all over him. And sometimes you see that sadly with people. You can see that there's bitterness and there's anger in them. It's written all over their face. And the Lord said, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, but you should rule over it. And Cain did not take heed to the voice of God. He allowed the resentment and the bitterness to simmer, and he went out and killed his brother Abel. The Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. before you go to bed at night, put things right, lest you give place to the devil. The devil is a murderer. And the longer you don't put things right, the more you're giving opportunity for the devil to work. He's a murderer from the beginning. Sin lies at the door, but you should rule over it. You're a child of God if you're born again by the Holy Spirit. You have a new nature. Sin should not have dominion over you. Put on tender mercies, put on kindness, put off wrath, put off malice. So how are we then to overcome? Well, brothers and sisters, as always, we need to say this: come to Jesus. Come again to the foot of the cross. See that amazing love for you, a guilty sinner. Realize that there is full and free forgiveness for all who confess. Remind yourself that there is a robe of righteousness around all of God's elect. Remind yourself that God is a God who reconciles with his enemies. Confess sin to him. Plead forgiveness. Be assured that he forgives all who repent and confess. Come to the cross of Christ, where mercy met the anger of God's wrath, where love and justice kiss together. Come to the cross. Fall before your Saviour. And having had dealings with God, pray this: forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive as you have been forgiven. And so, as we close this morning, I'd like to quote some verses from Proverbs, which remind us of the character of God, who is slow to anger, and how we ought to be. Proverbs 14, verse 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Slow to anger, slow to wrath. You're prudent in life. You know when to speak, when not to speak. You're not impulsive. You're not rash. You're like your God in heaven. Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. What trouble is caused when you just blurt out everything that's in your heart? Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. I think this is wonderful. His glory is to overlook a transgression. Love doesn't count my brother's sins against him, but overlooks his transgression. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. See what strength, what inner strength you have by the Holy Spirit, given by the grace of God, as you're able to bear with people, as you're able to understand them, as you're able to meekly treat them. Warren Wiersbe said this: the fire of anger, if not quenched by loving forgiveness, will spread and defile and destroy the work of God. Do you believe that? Somebody else has said this: anger is like a stone thrown into a wasp's nest. A stone thrown into a wasp's nest. Many get stung. What do Wiersbe say? The fire of anger, if not quenched by loving forgiveness, will spread and defile and destroy the work of God. So stop a quarrel before it starts. Proverbs 17, verse 14. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. And Spurgeon says this: there is nothing like ending disputes before the rancor grows and your adversary becomes determined to push you to extremes. Oh, for more of the spirit of yielding. is when I stand my ground, is when I'm stubborn, is when I'm insistent, and when I dislike, and when I despise, that the fire of anger spreads, and many are burnt. Oh, how corrupt our hearts are. Oh, how sinful they are. Oh, how it's true that sometimes we just love those who love us, and we don't love all men equally. We can murder a person by speaking ill of them. We slay their reputation. We kill their name. We murder them. There's no peace between us and them. And God sees it, and God is angry with us. Oh, that we would be like Christ, that we would be angry at the right things and not sin. So, my brothers and sisters, as you reflect upon Matthew 5, think this: when you're on the door duty, when we're eventually able to be fully open properly and have all the normal services back, or when you're serving coffee at the hatch, or when you're doing some work in the church, or when you put some money in the offering box, or when you gather at the Lord's table, or when you pick up a hymn book and sing his praises, remember, if you have anything against your brother, or your brother has anything against you, go, sort it out, be reconciled as far as is possible, lest God does not accept your worship. Amen. Shall we pray together? Eternal God in heaven, we realize that your word to us is solemn and it is searching. Oh, Father, fill us with the love of Christ. Fill us with your bountiful love, that we would love all men, and particularly those very difficult ones that we might say are our enemies. Help us to love them and to bless those who persecute us, and so fulfill this law, you shall not murder. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we trust that as we resume our services, that we would know a real blessing as we meet together. And again, I reiterate, I know many of you will not be with us physically, but you will be with us in spirit, and we will be remembering you. We are one in Christ. May the Lord bless each one of us. Amen.